Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. One of the things that I didn't realize for a long time, you know, growing up in church, read the Bible and so forth, but I didn't realize that basically everything Jesus taught had to do with the kingdom. Every now and then he would correct the religious leaders when they had twisted the law, added to it, and what have you. But his teaching had to do with the kingdom. What that means is that he was preaching and teaching as he was looking beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection. Because he was teaching them things that at that time they didn't really understand, but yet after the fact it became more clear, at least to many of them. So here in Matthew chapter 5, in, let's see here, verse 6. He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now we know that the only way to become righteous is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. After we're born again, we are righteous. A lot of Christians don't believe that. They'll teach against it. But yet in Scripture, it says that our new man is created out of righteousness and true holiness. God's righteousness and true holiness. The Bible says that we have been made the righteousness of God. So, we are righteous the moment we get born again. Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I am righteous. Therefore, what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, another way to say that would be those who hunger and thirst to understand their righteousness and to press deeper into the reality of who they have become as the righteousness of God. He says, they shall be filled. Well, what is it that I'm being filled with? I'm already righteous. And because I'm born again and created in the righteousness and true holiness of God, I can't be more righteous. But what I'm filled with is the understanding of my righteousness. I'm filled with the comprehension of what that means. This, I believe, really, well, I know for a fact, it escapes a lot of Christians. Number one, if you don't believe you're righteous, then how in the world can you even begin to hunger and thirst after something that you don't believe you are? And so you're going to be like that donkey that's chasing the carrot at the end of the stick. You know, you keep running after it, but you never get it. That's because you're trying to seek for something that you've been made. Righteousness is not attainable through works. Righteousness is a state of existence. So therefore, the moment I'm born again is the moment that I am the righteousness of God. And so here, I'm hungering and I'm thirsting after righteousness. For me as a believer, this means I'm hungering and I'm thirsting to find out more concerning who I am in Christ. You know, what is this righteousness? What does this mean? What does it mean to be the righteousness of God? And Jesus said, look, if you hunger and thirst after this, you will be filled. You will be filled. So therefore, this means that I have to make that decision to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jesus says, that is the cause. The effect is you will be filled. So it will happen. It's not a maybe. It will happen. Now look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we'll take a look at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So I know that I'm supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, not everybody's going to hunger and thirst. He said, those that hunger and thirst. Blessed are they who. So therefore, I know I'm going to be blessed if I do this. I can only do it if I want to, meaning it's not going to be forced on me. Here I see, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. How am I growing? Well, I'm growing by virtue of my spiritual growth, my spiritual development, my spiritual maturity. And this is interesting. He says, let me just kind of paraphrase. In verse 1, he says, you know what? Get over yourself. Laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Now, forget about you for a minute here. Just forget about your attitude toward people, toward life. You know, just lay you aside for a moment and see yourself as a newborn babe. What do babes do? What do newborn babes do? They want milk. And they don't care who's around. When they decide it's time, they let it be known. Any of you that have ever been around babies, yours or somebody else's, you know how that's very true. And so he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So I see myself as a newborn babe. Therefore, what I do is I pitch a fit until I get the word. Do you understand this? Babies don't hush until they get the milk. It's like, okay, well, hold on. And when they start, mamas, man, they start fishing through everything to find that bottle and, you know, get it ready, make sure, you know, shake it up, and okay, open up. And, you know, the baby, like, ah, yes. He's saying, be like that. Be like that. Be fussy until you get the word. Hunger and thirst after it. For a baby, there are two things that babies make a priority in their lives. I want to be changed. I want to be fed. And sometimes they'll fight falling asleep, don't they? So that's not really a priority. But change me and feed me. That's all I care about right now. Change me and feed me. All right. Well, for us, feed me. Feed me. Thing is, I have to feed myself. Meaning, I have to get into the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. If I do not desire the sincere milk of the Word, how am I going to grow? Now, some people would say, well, I'll just spend all my time praying in the Spirit. Well, yeah, you could, but the Holy Spirit works with the Word. So you still go back to the Word, all right? You got to have it. So if I do not desire the sincere milk of the Word, then the growth I anticipate is not going to happen. Attending church is good, but I need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And you know, I've spoken about this before, how people show up in church, don't even bring a Bible. You know, maybe they bring an electronic, you know, the Bible on their phone or whatever it would be. I mean, that's your choice. But some people don't. You say, well, how do you know that for sure? I mean, you're up there. It's easy. I say turn to, and people just stare at me. Okay, it's obvious you're not turning to anything. You're just fighting to stay awake. I get it. So, if you don't desire the sincere milk of the Word when you come to church, I know for a fact you are not desiring it at home. I know it. Don't tell me you are. Well, it's different here, brother. No, it's not no different here. I know you're not. You know how I know that? It's because if you were desiring the sincere milk of the Word at home, it would carry over into church. Absolutely. And so he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. In the same way that newborn babes squawk and squeal and beg for milk, that should be the way you pursue the Word of God so you can grow. So you can mature. So you can develop. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The book of Hebrews, it's kind of interesting. Who was this book written to? Okay, it's the book of Hebrews, okay? It was written primarily to the Jews to address a real problem. The problem was this. There were a lot of Jews that were being told, you're going to have to incorporate the law, meaning the sacrifices and all these other things, into what you do, or you can't really be a Christian. But then there were other Jewish leaders that were coming in, and they were saying, hey, listen, we are the children of Abraham. We're God's chosen race. We got the law of Moses, and if you turn your back on the law of Moses, you're going to hell. And these guys were very, very persuasive. And so you had some Jews that were turning away from their salvation. They were turning away from Jesus Christ. Well, the book of Hebrews essentially is addressing that. But even for Gentiles, this book is a treasure chest of truth. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, some people think Paul wrote it, some people think other folks wrote it, well, whoever wrote it. But in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer is talking about Jesus. And he says, in verse 7, we're picking this up. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now stop right there. He says, all right, there are a lot of things about Jesus that we want to tell you. We want to teach you. We want to explain to you. However, it's hard for us to do this because you are dull of hearing. Now, at first, you might think, well, that makes sense to me. I mean, if you never heard these things, then, well, yeah. I mean, you're not going to understand it correctly. But now that's not what he's saying. He said, you're dull of hearing. When a knife is new, it's supposed to be really sharp. But over time, that knife can become dull. And once it's dull, it just doesn't do anything. Hearing. Now, he says dull of hearing. That means that, their hearing has been clouded. It's like something's been put over their ears and they can't hear clearly. They're not discerning. They're not understanding. They're not comprehending. And he says in verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, they're dull of hearing, but they weren't always dull of hearing. Because he says, by this time, you should be teachers. Now, he's not saying you're all called to the ministry of a teacher. He's just saying, by now, you ought to be at a place of being able to explain the first principles of the oracles of God. You should be able to do this. But you've gone backwards because you need somebody to come along and teach you these things again. And he said, you have need of milk and not of strong meat. Well, what is strong meat? Well, strong meat would be, well, in part, it would be verse 11, the many things to teach about Jesus but are hard to be uttered because these people are dull of hearing. And he says, you have need of milk, the introductory stuff, the first principles of the oracles of God. You say, well, what are the oracles of God? The teachings, the declarations. He said, You need milk. You need the we need to start all over again with you guys. You need milk, not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now what he's saying here is that the more that you use the word, the more that you get into it, you know, hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more that you get into the word is the more that your senses are going to be exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, see, for a long time, I thought the good and evil was, you know, what is and what is not sin. But then I realized that, okay, I'm born again, and that new nature is my sin detector. So therefore, I don't need my senses exercised to be able to discern whether or not stealing is a sin. I don't need my senses exercised to be able to discern whether or not adultery is a sin, whether or not drunkenness is a sin. You understand what I'm saying? And you can read over in Romans chapter 2. I've got a conscience on the inside of me that comes with that born-again nature, and it judges my thoughts before they become actions. So what he's talking about here, when he says good and evil, he's actually talking about teaching. Right and wrong teaching. Now, the reason he's addressing this is because these people have been influenced by someone who came in behind the good teachers, who led them to Jesus Christ, who led them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and who taught them, if you will, the first principles of the oracles of God. And these people were established in that. Because he says, by now you guys ought to be teachers. Well, if they weren't established in it, then he wouldn't have said, by now you ought to be teachers. So the person writing this, it's almost like he came in, he taught, he ministered to these folks, and then he leaves and goes someplace else. Then he comes back, or he hears a report, and he realizes, what's going on? You knew better than this. Why are you doing this? Why have you embraced this? He said, I got to start all over again. I'm going to have to go to the very basics and work my way back up just to get you guys where you were beforehand. And he says, you know, if you were ready for strong meat, I'd give it to you. And it's very similar to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Well, he says, therefore, that there shouldn't have been a chapter break between chapter 5, verse 14, and chapter 6, verse 1. There should never have been a chapter break because he's continuing the same thought. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What does he mean, repentance from dead works? You mean to repent from my sin? No. The dead works he's talking about are the works of the law that the Jews did to try to earn the righteousness of God. And he says, those are dead works. And if we were to continue on through Hebrews, you'd see that. He's saying those are dead works. In other words, they can't accomplish anything for you. They cannot make you what these other people are telling you they will make you. Go ahead and kill all the animals you want. That blood will never purge you of the sin nature. And the writer addresses that later on in Hebrews. But he says, we don't want to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What does he mean, of faith toward God? Well, by grace are you saved through faith. The difference between works and faith. And then he says, of the doctrine of baptisms. You know, if you ask some people, what does this mean? How many different baptisms are there in the Bible? in the New Testament for believers, Christians? How many baptisms? Some people would say, well, some folks are only going to tell you one, water baptism. And some people are going to say, well, you know, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost, and I don't know, it's about it, I guess. Well, no, it's not. There are others. And he says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. You know, when I was raised, we didn't do that. We didn't believe in it. I don't think I ever saw anybody lay hands on somebody when I was growing up in church. And of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Okay, now this is interesting. Because why in the world would there be eternal judgment for someone who's already been made righteous? Unless there was an opportunity or chance for that person to be facing some kind of judgment that they don't think they're going to face. How many of you are following what I'm saying here? And he says, and this will we do if God permit. In other words, if we get the okay from God, we're going to go beyond this and not spend all this time laying again these foundations, because we've got so much more that we need to teach you. He says, for it is impossible. Now look at this. It is impossible. Now, if you look this word impossible up in the Greek, it means impossible. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You say, well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, this is one of those passages that I don't think ever really got taught in the church where I was raised. Because we didn't want to talk about it being impossible for someone to be renewed unto repentance. But now look at this. He's saying it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, or in other words, for those who were once born again, and have tasted of the heavenly gift or made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God. Have tasted the good word of God. Now, this one right here is powerful. Have tasted the word good. How can they taste the good word of God? Remember, he's just talking about the milk and the meat. Two ways to taste the good word of God. Primarily, it's not simply for us today reading it, but it is being in a service where it is being taught. Line upon line, and precept upon precept. Because, see, one of the roles of every pastor should be a teacher. And there are a lot of pastors out there who aren't teachers. They cannot teach worth anything. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that they're not called to do that. They're called to do something else. But every pastor should be able to break Scripture down, line upon line, and teach people. Because God, through Jesus, has established teachers in the body of Christ. So therefore, we need those teachers. And remember, in Acts chapter 2, it talked about how the people gathered together every day for the apostles' doctrine. They continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, which means they sat and they listened to the apostles. Even though those people may have had copies of the law and the prophets. I mean, that wasn't common for everybody to have their own copies of everything, but they still had the teachers. They still had the apostles doing this teaching. Now, when I hear teaching that is line upon line and precept upon precept that reveals these things to me, then what's happened is I've tasted the good word of God. Add to that my own time in the word. Now, I've feasted on the word at this point. And he said, and the powers of the world to come, he says, if they shall fall away. if they shall fall away. Now, what in the world does this word, you know, fall away mean? It means to fall aside or away, to stray. It also means an abandonment. In other words, what he's saying is, if you take these people who've had this experience with Jesus Christ, and they begin to listen to somebody else who's teaching something that doesn't line up with what they were originally taught, and they begin to embrace this other teaching, they are abandoning the Word of God. They are abandoning what they were taught originally. And they are embracing this lie. Now, God is saying right here, for those people who do this, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now see, we'd like to think, well, not impossible, maybe difficult. And God will say, no, impossible. Yeah, well, God, I think that's a typo. I think that word impossible means something other than impossible. God says, nope, impossible. Here's why. Because he says here that they are, you know, crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. In other words, they're saying, okay, no, he's not everything that he says he is, and everything that he said really isn't applicable, and I really don't have to go along with all this stuff that you guys have been saying. I will go along with this over here. And in the process, what they're doing is searing their conscience to whatever conviction would renew them again unto repentance. Are you following this? This is what's happening in the body of Christ today. Because you see, now the variation on this theme. In Hebrews, a lot of these folks are going back under the law. Well, I got to kill this animal if I want to be righteous. I got to, you know, observe this feast, and I got to do this, and I have to do that. And what was it again there in Exodus chapter 18? You know, what is it? Okay, I got to do this, and I got to do that. Okay, that's what they were doing. But a modern variation of that would be, there are more paths to God than through Jesus Christ. Because, see, these folks were falling into the trap of the path unto God, the door unto God, the way unto God is through the law. I used to think it was through Jesus Christ. But now that I have been taught by these experts, I realize I was wrong to think the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I need to kill these animals. I need to observe the seventh day of the week. I need to, and that list goes on and on. The variation again today, when people say there are other ways to God, like all these other religions, they're all worshiping the same God, it's just he has different names in those religions. That is not true. See, Scripture proves that's not true. And you're going to have people out there, some in some churches now, that will argue with you and tell you, oh, no, 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 now listen, they're all worshiping the same God. Ultimately, they're all worshiping the same God. And in some cases, you've got Christians, pastors, who are teaching people this concept of what you might call super ultimate reconciliation. Not just that everybody is going to come to know Jesus sooner or later, but also people who died, who were lost, had never accepted Jesus, and they're in hell. Well, after they burn for a while, they're going to realize the error of their ways and that God's going to pull them up out of hell, and they're going to get born again and taken on into heaven. Now, that teaching is out there. Okay, where it states, if you especially just start reading some things in Revelation, it talks about burning forever. Well, forever, you know, if you look that up in the Greek, it means forever. If that's what the Bible says, guess what? Once you're there, you're there. That's just the way it is. Well, it is impossible for people who are once enlightened and all these other things, if they abandon this teaching, if they abandon, turn their back on what was once established in their lives, God is saying it's impossible to renew them again. Now, granted, there is a process of the abandoning that takes place. You don't just wake up one day and, oh, that's it, I'm gone. No, there's a process. You know, in Psalm chapter 1, it talks about, you know, blessed is the person that, you know, he is not involved and, you know, he doesn't walk with sinners and stand in the way of the council, sit in the seat of the scorner, and so on and so forth. There's a process described there. But God is saying, look, once they've done this, that's it. Because now they're putting their faith in something else. And you might, some of these people out there are still going to say, oh, and you know, Jesus, yeah, he, Son of God, and, you know, died on the cross, rose again, and ascended back to the Father, and so on and so forth. But you need to understand, all these other people out there that worship these other gods, all right, well, it's the same God. And, you know, they're worshiping the right God. It's just a different name. You're denying Jesus Christ. Even though you say, I put my faith in Jesus, the moment that you start saying there are other ways to God is the moment that you're saying Jesus is not the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is not the door, and that no man cometh unto the Father by him. So you say you believe in Jesus all you want, but the moment you start identifying what other people worship as being an additional way, you are denying Jesus Christ, and you are not going to heaven. You are going to hell. And somebody would say, well, Brother Martin, you're just kind of hard about it. No, I'm telling you what's in the Bible. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And therein is the problem. The people that are teaching these things, I don't care if they're pastoring a church of 50,000. They have never truly desired the sincere milk of the Word. What they've done is they have taken a false teaching and looked for scriptures that they could try to force into this false teaching. And so they take a verse here and a verse there, and they put it all together, and they say, okay, here it is. And some people, they teach you that there in 1 John, the first chapter of 1 John, was not written to Christians, was written to the lost people. But yet, if you read it in context, just read it. Read it like a letter. You'll see that it was written to Christians. It was written to believers. Now, what I'm sharing with you tonight is what so many Christians have not done. You have all these folks in the pulpit who are leading people astray. And in some cases, they're leading them away from Jesus. And they don't even know it. They don't realize it. Well, how can they not realize it? They've seared their own conscience. They've seared their conscience in a way to where, yeah, they don't realize it because they've seared their conscience. They are super dull of hearing. And so what happens is they begin teaching this stuff to people. If the folks in the church were desiring the sincere milk of the Word to grow thereby, they would be growing according to the Word. They wouldn't be shriveling according to the deception. But they're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're not desiring the sincere milk of the Word so that their senses become discerners and they move on into, you know, the strong meat to where when they begin to hear some of these things, they immediately realize this isn't right and that's not right. And I've heard stories of people that I've known, people that I personally have known, that this has happened to them. See, on the surface, you can find a lot of Christians, they look good, sound good, they talk the talk. But time will tell. And I've known of some Christians to where you thought everything was okay, And now all of a sudden, they're buying into all this other stuff. They're leaving churches where they were being fed. Walking away from churches that were delivering a feast from the Word of God. And you think, how can this happen? How can they sit in teaching like that and just get them walk out? It's because the desire is not there. They say it is, but it's not really there. See, this massive proliferation of doctrinal error that's coming from pulpits all over the place, it's coming from preachers who have not adequately used the milk of the Word. It's coming, they could stand up and quote Scripture, but just because you can quote it doesn't mean you understand it in context. And so you have people, they stand up, they impress, and they've got, if you can, how do I say this? If you have really good praise and worship, there's a tendency to believe what comes after is all truth. It's almost like praise and worship begins, I'm talking really good praise and worship, begins to open your door, the heart, the door of your heart to receive what is taught. Well, it does. But if what is taught is error, you better believe. And if you don't have that hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're not desiring the sincere milk of the Word, well then, this stuff will be delivered to you. How are you going to discern it? How are you going to know? This is why you can have churches out there right now running 500, 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, 30,000 people, and there is so much error being taught, yet they may have incredible praise and worship services. Why is it that so many people are still in those churches? It's because they're not truly desiring the sincere milk of the Word. It's because they're not really taking the time to get into the Word. And so many times here, I've shared, don't just sit there and listen to me and walk out and say, well, hallelujah, get into the Word. Check me out. And leave it in context. Follow along in Scripture. Make sure that what you're hearing is truth. Because when you stand before God, you are not going to be able to say, Now hold on there, Lord. Before you send me down to that lake of fire, you need to understand something. I'm only repeating what my pastor said. You think that's going to work? You think God's going to say, oh, that's right. Yeah. Oh, all right, you know what? You come on in. That's okay. When we get to him, we'll deal with it. That's no. It's not going to work. Remember, here we read this the other day, the rich man and Lazarus, and how that dead rich man, he's in hell, and he says, well, Father Abraham, you know, send Lazarus back to my dad's house. I got brothers, and, you know, if Lazarus goes, then they'll listen. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they're not going to believe the Word of God, they're sure not going to believe somebody, even if they raise themselves up from the dead. So it's the same thing today. This is why there are so many big churches with so much error. Now, God has given warnings about all this. You know, in James chapter 3, he talks about how the teachers are going to be held to a higher standard of judgment than other people because the teachers have the ability to set the course for the body of Christ. So therefore, I stand up, and here all these people are, and I begin teaching you things that are wrong, teaching you error. If you don't have that hunger and thirst for righteousness and that sincere desire for the milk of the Word, and you're going to get into it, if you don't do that on your own, you're going to live on what I teach you. And if what I teach you is wrong, then what I'm doing is I'm leading you away. I put the bridle in your mouth. The bit in your mouth, and I'm leading you in the wrong direction. And so as a teacher, I'm held to a higher standard. Well, you know, if you knew that, you'd think you'd want to get into the Word and be sure what you're teaching is truth. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Verse 15, the Apostle Paul's talking, and he says, okay, you Corinthians, yeah, I know, you've got 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. What we need are fathers. And a lot of these guys out there pastoring these large churches, they're not fathers in the faith. They're false fathers in the faith. They qualify as false prophets. And what we need, in fact, another place, the Apostle Paul says, you find people that are walking the same path as what I'm walking. He said, you mark them and you listen to them. They'll not lead you astray. In Isaiah chapter 28, the Lord talks about how all the tables are full of, you know, filth and dung. And he's talking about, prophetically, when people come to church and the table of the Lord is supposed to be set with you know, his milk and his meat and his vegetables, you know, all that. But when people show up, from God's perspective, the table is set with filth, which is, you know, dung and vomit and all this other, and that the people are being fed this stuff. That's disgusting and that's gross. But yet it's in the Bible. And from God's perspective, that's what people are feasting on. Christians, that's what they're hearing. And so God is, he's given this warning more than once throughout his word. And here's what happens. As the hunger in us begins to diminish, then what we do with God, church attendance, Bible reading, whatever, it becomes more of a behavioral habit than an anticipated experience with God. And so I come to church because it's what I'm supposed to do. And it becomes more of a habit. And in that habit, even my emotions get stirred and I believe everything is going okay with me. But the more that the hunger diminishes, is the more it just becomes a habit. It just becomes, you know, a behavior. It does not become an anticipated experience with God. Because God has said in his word that when we come together, he shows up. He'll be here. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to have the exact same experience every time we come to church. But what it means is, he said, I'll be there. Therefore, when we show up, we should show up expecting to have that kind of an encounter with him. And all too often we don't. In fact, true hunger for the Lord is not, I'm giving you an example here. True hunger, hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger, desire, sincere milk of the word, I want some meat and all that. That kind of true hunger, it doesn't question, why do we have services on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? That kind of hunger says, thank God we have services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Why? Because there's a hunger for the Word of God. And God has established the pastors. And see, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, no, I mean, they have a role to play. But the pastors here, the pastor's the guy that's there day in and, you know, week in and month in, and the pastor's the one who's there who does the bulk of the teaching within the church. And so therefore, there should be this hunger. I mean, I can understand if you go to a church and the pastor's not a teacher. I get that. I mean, yeah, you can kind of get, I don't know, burned out if that's the right word or not. But when the truth is going forth, there should be a rejoicing. In fact, every now and then, there ought to be a little something on the inside that's like, you know, it'd be kind of neat sometimes if we had more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. When the hunger is there, when that hunger is there, and when you begin to feed that hunger, things will begin to change in your life. You will begin to lose interest in a lot of stuff. You're going to start losing interest. Being on Facebook all the time, being on your phone, being on your pad, being on your computer, you know, what's everybody posting? What, you know, well, what'd she have for lunch today? Well, who cares? You, listen, I'm telling you, you're going to start losing interest in that. You will start losing interest in television. You will start losing interest, whatever your secular interests are, you're going to start losing interest in those things more and more. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Because as you feed that hunger, that spiritual hunger on the inside, then you begin to have a greater longing for Him. But as the hunger diminishes, then you begin to lose that focus and you don't even realize it. Look over in Isaiah 40. See, those folks in Acts chapter 2, daily, they're going after the teaching. Daily, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. That took effort. I've been to Kenya 3 times. And I know over there, I wanted to start the evening services at 7 o'clock. And they said, well, we really can't. I mean, we can, but it's best if we don't. I said, okay, well, why not? They said, well, because a lot of the people, you know, they work all day long. I mean, literally, all day long. And then if they want to go home and try to get cleaned up, they're not going to be able to get here until like 7:30 because they have to walk. They don't have a car. They don't have transportation. They walk. Like, oh, okay. So we would start at 7:30, which means really 8. But that's the way it was back in Acts. They didn't have cars. They didn't have motorcycles. Oh, I'm sure there were some people had donkeys and horses, and maybe some people that had carts or wagons, and they would like pick other folks up on the way to church or on the way to wherever folks were meeting. The thing is, it was more of an effort for them than it is for us. I mean, if it's a little too warm, get in the car, turn on the air conditioning. Get that? So therefore, when that hunger is there for us, and we begin to feed that hunger, there's a change. Things begin to happen. And again, it's gradual, all right? It's not an overnight thing, but it's gradual. And it's not emotional either. You can't live on emotional hunger. It comes out of your spirit. In Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I want to read this from a little bit. I'm going to change a word, at least one word here, just for the sake of this teaching. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their hunger. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their hunger. You say, well, what do you mean by that? When I force myself to wait upon God, in other words, I'm doing this. Flesh doesn't want to, emotions, you know, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Then what happens is that waiting upon the Lord, going into His presence, you begin to renew that hunger. It begins to grow. It begins to develop. And if you keep pursuing, look, guys, I'm not trying to paint an image that the day's going to come when you're never again going to have feelings of, man, I don't feel like praying today. I'm not trying to paint that image, because emotions are always going to play a role. And look, emotions don't get born again, all right? They just exist. We have to learn to control them. And there are going to be days when the emotions are going to say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I want to do this over here. I want to do that over there. And that's where it's like, no, we got to do this other stuff. Everybody goes through that. But the more that we wait upon the Lord, we begin to renew that hunger. We begin to renew that desire. And it begins to be cultivated on the inside of us. And this is so absolutely critical, because the false teaching in these last days is only going to increase. Jesus warned about it. It is only going to increase. And the more it increases, the Bible says more and more people are going to be drawn away. I'm trying to help us protect ourselves in this. I'm trying to help us be prepared, because we're going to encounter folks. You know, over there in Hebrews where it talks about impossible to renew them, all right, we're going to be encountering people who are in that impossible category, and no matter what we say, it won't make any difference. No matter what scripture we show them, it won't make any difference. No matter how much line upon line we break it down, it won't make any difference because they've entered into the impossible realm and they're not going to be renewed. And they're going to think everything is okay between them and God. This is why Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 24, those who endure to the end will be saved. I want to endure, praise God. I want to endure, and the key to the enduring is the Word of God. Praise the Lord.